For some time now, we have been looking at the book of Proverbs, an owner's manual for daily living, and this morning we're going to wrap up that series in a message entitled, Which Way? Thomas Henry Huxley was a famous biologist, teacher, and author in the 19th century. A devoted disciple of Darwin, he traveled and lectured as a defender of the theory of evolution. He assailed Christianity in bold, convincing terms and was an avowed humanist. In Dublin, Ireland, having finished another series of public assaults against several truths Christians held sacred, Huxley was in a hurry the following morning to catch his train to the next city. He took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest himself for a few minutes. He assumed the driver had been told already where he was going, so all he said when he got in was, "Hurry, I'm almost late. Drive fast." And the horse galloped away and was going across Dublin at a vigorous pace. But before long, Huxley realized, as he glanced out the window, they were going west. They were going away from the sun and not toward it, and he needed to go east. Leaning forward, Huxley shouted, "Do you know where you're going?" And without looking back, the driver yelled a classic line, not meaning at all to be humorous, "No, Your Honor, but I'm going very fast." That true story is more than just a story. It's an apt summary of how a lot of people are living. Oftentimes, there's great speed, much motion, rapid movement, but an unknown destination. As one contemporary psychologist has admitted, it's an old and ironic habit of human beings to run faster when they've lost their way. So this morning, as we conclude our series of studies in the book of Proverbs, I'd like to concentrate on a recurring theme throughout that book that I think needs to be heard again today. We see the words way, path, or highway occurring some 50 times throughout the book of Proverbs, often contrasting two ways of life before us. One author writes, "The expression way of life is in fact not used as we use it in the sense of a mode of an existence where the emphasis is on way, but rather with an emphasis on life, of a route that leads to or is marked by one's being truly and fully alive." Life that is truly life, not just mere existence, and not, in the terms of Scripture, a path that leads to death. Now, unfortunately, many people find themselves in the same situation as Huxley's taxi driver. They're going faster and faster, and they have no idea where they're heading. They don't know the way. Rather than evaluating their lives, they just keep going faster and faster. This morning, I would like to follow the direction of one Old Testament prophet, the prophet Haggai, when he told the Jewish people, "Give careful thought to your ways. Think about your life. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you are heading. Don't just let life happen. You have the means to direct and guide where your life goes." Sometimes we need to stop. Stop the incessant activity and busyness and think about where we are heading. Which way are we going? We begin with two distinct directions that you find in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. In the same chapter, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Over in chapter 13, in verse 9, the light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. And then in chapter 14, verse 32, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. One of the common contrasts that we have seen throughout the book of Proverbs is the wise and the foolish. Here we see a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. When Solomon used those words wise and foolish, it wasn't just how smart somebody was academically. He was speaking more in terms of moral rightness and wrongness. Though it appears outside the book of Proverbs, two of the clearest definitions of a fool in this light are found in Psalms. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 are the same words. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now again, this isn't just somebody who's mentally deficient. This is someone who is morally deficient. Someone who says, there is no God, so I can make up the rules as I go along. I can do whatever I want because I don't have to answer to anybody. The Bible calls such a person a fool. But on the flip side, true wisdom comes as God is given his rightful place in the universe and in one's individual life. So there are two directions. Two directions. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. Enter in the narrow gate. For narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. But broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Two directions. Life and death. God's way and man's way. C.S. Lewis put it this way. There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. Which way is my life heading? Am I allowing God's will to be done? Or am I insisting on my way? Am I buying into what our culture is telling us? You deserve to have it your way. It's a decision that we all must make. Not only are there two distinct directions in our lives that leads to two drastic destinations. And this contrast is clearly seen in Proverbs 15, verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. Up or down? Doesn't get much simpler than that. And we're either going up or we're going down. There is no third alternative. Elsewhere in Proverbs, you see the destinations of life and death. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality. If you really want to live forever, choose the path of life. In chapter 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man away from the snares of death. Here we see the contrasts of these two destinations. In chapter 21, verse 16, a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. If you don't go one way, you are going the other. Much of Proverbs deals with this life. Scholars debate sometimes whether the Old Testament, whether the writings of Solomon in particular, understood eternity beyond earthly life or not. Did they comprehend living in heaven or hell forever after this life is through? Some passages seem to indicate yes, while other passages may not be so clear. Certainly by the end of the Old Testament, the concept of an afterlife was understood. And absolutely in the New Testament, it's very clearly taught. Jesus actually taught more about hell than he did heaven, but he assured his hearers that both were very real places. In fact, those were the only two destinations where you will spend eternity. Will either be in heaven or in hell. There is no in between. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate. For narrow is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life. And few there are that find it. But broad is the path, broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many go down that road." You know, eternal life, though, doesn't just begin when a Christian dies. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it to the full." Oh yes, Jesus offers us a home in heaven forever. But he also offers true life, abundant life, to those who follow him here and now. So you have two drastic destinations: life, meaningful, enjoyable life now, and endless life in heaven, or death, miserable, empty existence now, and eternal punishment in hell. Which way are you heading? The answer to that question is found in one determining decision that we must make in our lives. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on two identical verses of the book of Proverbs. It's not often that the Bible repeats itself in this way, but whenever it does, it's for emphasis. This is very important. Listen up. You'll notice that both Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 are exactly word for word the same. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now the word that is translated right comes from a Hebrew word that means smooth, agreeable, or acceptable. What he's saying here is that there is a way that seems acceptable. It seems agreeable to mankind. It is plausible. It makes good sense. It smooths everything out. But in the end, Solomon says, it leads to death. One of those ways of that seems right to a man is to live a good, decent life. It seems logical and reasonable that the way to heaven is by being good, by doing good. But the true fact is that the only people that will ever get into heaven are sinners who are saved by grace. Andy Stanley, who's the son of Dr. Charles Stanley, has written an excellent little book entitled, "How Good Is Good Enough?" In these pages, he challenges the notion that seems right to many people, the notion that good people go to heaven. I think if you would talk to people outside the church, probably a lot of people inside the church, and ask them what kind of people are going to go to heaven, they would say good people. What kind of people are going to go to hell? You'd say bad people, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And yet when you go through the life of Jesus, who are the ones that Jesus was saying was going to go to heaven? You have tax collectors, which were dirty, rotten scoundrels in the first century. And still are, I heard, yes. You had prostitutes. You had sinners. You had someone being executed for their crimes. That Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. You saw the poor, people that had nothing to offer. And who are the ones Jesus condemned to hell? The most religious people of the day. The people that the culture would say, oh, these are the best of the best. These are the kind of people we should be like. And Jesus said, no, don't be like them. They're going to hell. And I'm sure a lot of people looked at Jesus and said, what? What are you talking about? How can these people that are so bad be going to heaven and these people that really are good go to hell? How does that work? But as you go through both the Old and the New Testaments, you find that it's not based on our ideas of what's good and what's bad. Considering that thief on the cross being crucified next to Jesus, Stanley writes, do you realize what that means? It means that Jesus not only didn't believe good people go to heaven, he believed bad people do. One of his last acts before dying was to promise a criminal a spot in paradise. Now, before you deem him or me a heretic, listen to his conclusion. Christianity teaches that when man sinned, God opted for forgiveness rather than fairness. He opted for grace and mercy instead of justice. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And that's the bottom line. The problem is, good people don't think they need to be forgiven. They are trusting their goodness to get them in. And God says it's not good enough. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us make it on our own. And the reason why so many bad people are on their way to heaven is because they realize they're bad. And that's the first step. We're told for people in recovery, the first step is admitting you have a problem. And unless we admit we have a problem called sin, we're never going to come to God for forgiveness. That's why most of the world thinks church is irrelevant. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need Jesus? I'm doing just fine the way I am. To which the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. We think we're doing all right, even though we don't know where we're going. God says, I know where you're going, and you don't want to go there. And I've provided a way out of that. But you must choose. Now, I realize this goes right in the face of human logic. It just doesn't make sense for a lot of people. And that's where the book of Proverbs calls us to recognize the limitations of our own comprehension. Why it is so important to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. When we try to figure it out on our own, we don't get it. Because God's ways are so much higher than ours. On our own, we fall short. Chuck Swindoll writes, it's interesting to note that one of the terms the Bible uses to describe people who don't know God in a personal, meaningful way is lost. Doesn't mean that they're immoral or lawless or bad neighbors or financial failures or emotionally unstable or irresponsible or even unfriendly folks. They're just lost. As we've already observed, they may be sincere, involved, in touch with many people, and moving rapidly and successfully through life. They may even feel good about themselves, confident, secure, enthusiastic, yet still lost. Physically active and healthy, but spiritually off track. Sincerely deluded, unconsciously moving through life out of touch with the one who made them. Disconnected from the living God. Take a close look at the statement. In Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Isn't that penetrating? The way a person is going through life may seem right. It may have the appearance of being okay. It might even have the approval and the admiration of other rather influential individuals. But the end result is death. There are several strange things that are true about being lost. One is that we can think we aren't when we are. We've all been there. Honey, do you really know where you're going? Yes, I know where I'm going. We don't have a clue. You can really think you know where you're heading and still be lost. Sincerity is no guarantee that we're on the right road. Furthermore, we don't have to be alone to be lost. We can be surrounded by a lot of folks, even a large group of nice people, and be totally off track. And going faster doesn't help either. You may get there quicker, but you don't know where you're going. Speed, like sincerity, is no friend to the bewildered. And one more thought. We can't trust our feelings or our hunches to solve our dilemma. We need help from something or someone beyond ourselves. We need a map. We need a person who knows the way. We must have accurate assistance. Now, before we get too comfortable in our seats thinking, I hope someone else is listening to this, consider how this applies to Christians as well. Just because we've come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation does not exempt us from thinking we got it all figured out. Again and again, Christians get into trouble because we think we know better than God. We think that we're closer to the situation than He is, and we've got a better handle on what it takes to get through. What we're really saying is, I don't trust God enough to get me through my situation. Oh, I trust Him enough to forgive my sins and take me to heaven, but, you know, I'll figure it out down here on my own. I think the Proverbs would have a word for us. That would be fool. If we think that we know more than God does. Three of the most dangerous words I hear Christians say are, well, I think, and then they go on with their opinion. They read a passage of Scripture and say, well, I think it means this. They discuss the morality of a situation and says, well, I think it's all right. Let's review that twice repeated verse from Proverbs again. There is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. I'm not saying Christians are going to lose their salvation. That's not my point. But the thrust of the verse applies just the same. There's a way that can seem right to a man, and it can still be wrong. Every now and then I will just tell folks, sure, you have a right to your own opinion. You have the right to be wrong. And that's just true. Our opinions, while we have the right to them, don't make it right. We can be sincerely wrong. I've used this illustration time and time again, but it makes the point. Think of a teacher in class with an equation on the board, 2 plus 2 equals. One student raises their hand and says, well, I think the answer is 22. Someone else raises their hand and says, well, I think it's 5. Every student in the class comes up with a different answer. Now, in our culture, they're saying, well, they're all entitled to their own opinion. They can fashion their own truth. Well, it's true to them, so it must be right. How stupid is that? We know there's only one answer to 2 plus 2, and it's 6. I'm just seeing if anybody's awake. There's only one right answer. And yes, you're entitled to your opinion, but you're going to get a big red X on your paper if you turn in your opinion instead of the truth. But our world is saying, oh, everybody can have their own truth. And that, my friends, is the most ridiculous thing you will ever hear. Because by its very nature, there is only one truth. There is only one right answer. Now, opinion is fine when it comes to matters of taste, when it comes to matters of preference. And you are entitled to your opinion. And our opinions may not agree, and that's okay. They don't have to. But when it comes to matters of fact, when it comes to matters of truth, we don't have a right to our opinions. Only when it comes to those things that call for taste, when it comes to truth, there is one answer. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of many truths, because there's no such thing. He said, I am the truth. And he also says, I am the life. If we want the way to life, it's through the truth. And Jesus is all of the above. Furthermore, he said in John 17:17, your word is truth. Where God speaks, the matter is settled. There's no room for opinion, for argument, or compromise. So yeah, but people interpret the Bible differently. That's true. And many misinterpret the Bible. While Scripture may have many applications to a particular text, and that can be very personal, it only has one correct interpretation. And there are rules by which you follow to get to that interpretation. We cannot subject God's truth to a matter of our own opinion. If I can paraphrase the verse from Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end you can be dead wrong. As Christians, let's not make that mistake, especially when it comes to God's word. It is the truth. And we do our best to understand the truth, but we allow God to speak. And where God speaks, the argument ends. Now, we've spent a considerable amount of time working our way through the book of Proverbs. It's not been an easy journey. Perhaps along the way, we have had some of our very long-held views challenged. We may need to adjust our ways of thinking, our ways of speaking, our ways of acting in order to obey God's standards. But when we do, we will discover that this book of wisdom tells us how to live. It really is an owner's manual of daily living, and not just the book of Proverbs, but the whole Bible. God has revealed to us in His Word the way He wants us to live. We just need to follow the instructions of the one who created us, the one who knows all about us. Now, perhaps there are those who hear these words that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of those that think that good people go to heaven and I think I'm good enough. It's simply not true. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people do. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, summarizes it this way. While life offers many choices, eternity offers only two, heaven and hell. Your relationship to God on earth will determine your relationship to Him in eternity. If you learn to love and to trust God's Son, Jesus, you will be invited to spend the rest of eternity with Him. On the other hand, if you reject His love, forgiveness, and salvation, you'll spend eternity apart from God forever. Tragically, many people will have to endure eternity without God because they chose to live without Him here on earth. I'd like to close this message and this whole series on Proverbs with the words of a song called Consider the Choices. You need to know there is a road for you, and not just for tomorrow, but for your whole life through. You need to know with every step you take, consider the choices that you make. Life is all about choices and the consequences of those choices. And we need to consider the choices. Give careful thought to your ways, Haggai would tell us. Think about it. Think about where you're going. Choose this day whom you will serve. There's only two choices that you can make. Which way is your life heading? It truly is a matter of life and death. And it's determined by the choices we make every day, especially the choice regarding Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that we find in it that comes directly from you. We thank you that you have not left us alone trying to find our own way, but you have clearly shown us your way through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We acknowledge that no one comes to you except through Him. And we thank you for Him. Thank you that Jesus has opened the way, not just to eternal life, but to abundant life. And it is my prayer that everyone in the sound of my voice will make that decision, will choose life and not death, will choose to trust in you and to follow you and discover what life is truly all about. For those of us who know this blessed assurance, may we be faithful to go from this place and tell others about the way to life so that they too can join us on this journey that will ultimately lead to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.